You have your Bibles, find if you would please the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes is located in about the middle of your Bible. It would be after the book of Proverbs. If you get into books like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Lamentations, you've gone too far. And we began a series in this book last week. And I cannot tell you how excited I am to be able to preach to you this series and preach to you what God has laid upon my heart in this book. I believe it to be tremendously practical, tremendously relevant for the time in which we live in. And I'm asking God to do a great work in our heart and through this book. And I'm asking Him to strengthen us and stable us and bring us to a position where we as believers fall down upon our knees and walk and trust Him, and where those that do not know the Lord would come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I entitled this series, When Worlds Collide. When Worlds Collide. I think it's a very fitting title for this book, because really and truthfully, this book is about an experiment that Solomon did with two worlds. Solomon, I believe, to be the author of this book. You might recognize his name if you're a Bible student. You know that Solomon, according to verse number 1 of the first chapter, is the son of David. You know that Bathsheba is his mother. You understand that Solomon followed David as king of Israel. Some things about Solomon that you know as well is that in his early days, Solomon was blessed of the Lord. In his early days, Solomon walked with the Lord in a powerful and wonderful way, where God's power was manifested visibly multiple times. God used him to build the temple for the nation of Israel. You understand that when that temple was finished, Solomon stood outside that temple and he fell on his knees and he prayed, and the glory of God filled that temple so thick that no one could go in. Solomon was so blessed of the Lord that God met him and said, Solomon, what can I do to help you? What can I do to be a blessing? Solomon, what would you want? You know that Solomon's request was for wisdom. He knew himself to be a young man. He knew himself to have a tremendous responsibility in leading this nation. And so he wanted the wisdom of God and God's help. By the way, wisdom is still a good desire today. One of the motivation, or one of the, I guess motivation wouldn't be the right word, but one of the ways to check yourself as to where you stand is how many times this past week did you ask God for wisdom? Wisdom. The Bible said, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask who? God. And so you find yourself asking God for wisdom throughout the week. That's a good self-checker right there. Pastor, I didn't ask God for wisdom this week. Then I would dare say you probably had a week that was not what it should have been or could have been as you asked God for wisdom in directing your life. Solomon asked for wisdom. God not only gave him wisdom, God gave him wealth. God enlarged Solomon more than he had ever dreamed. And God used Solomon to expand the kingdom. And as Solomon is expanding the kingdom and the nation is being blessed, God's hand was on him. The problem with Solomon was his pride got in the way. And instead of him allowing God to exalt him, Solomon began to exalt himself. I want to give you another caution here. Be careful about exalting yourself. It's okay to have a desire to be promoted at work. It's okay to have a desire to be enlarged. It's okay to have a desire to get education or to kind of prepare yourself. It's just not okay to position yourself. I'm going to come at this a little bit carefully. The Bible says to the believer, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due season. If you're going to be exalted, you want God to exalt you. Many people try to position themselves and manipulate their life. And you understand this. This is not just God promoting you. This is you thinking and you having a drive for exaltation and something. Be careful about that. We're not designed to exalt ourselves. Self-exaltation is not trustworthy. If you're going to be exalted in your life, you want it to be because you humbled yourself to the hand of God. Amen? So Solomon stopped humbling himself. He began to do some things. Number one, he began to gather to himself horses out of Egypt. He was told not to do that. He began to gather himself with wine and silver and so on. He was told not to do that. He began to gather women and wives. He was told not to do that. But in his pride, he began to do that. And what happened was that as those things were coming, his heart began to be turned away from the Lord. Not that he was not a believer in the Lord, not that Solomon's not in heaven today, but that walk was turned. And so Solomon had a point, a part in his life where he was not walking closely to the Lord. And he did eternal damage in those days and in those months. In the midst of that, Solomon went on an experiment, what we're reading about in the book of Ecclesiastes. Now, I don't believe he ended his life that way. I believe that he did repent, and the book of Ecclesiastes is him writing in retro what he had went through. And so here's what Solomon did, the wisest man, the wealthiest man, the man blessed of the Lord. He began to try to find the meaning of life. And he began to try to find the meaning of life by looking at life from what we'll call a human perspective. He refers to it as under the sun. That phrase in Ecclesiastes, under the sun, means a perspective without God. And so here's what Solomon tried to do. He tried to determine, is life worth living without God? And not only did he just give the old college try, he invested his imagination. His wisdom surpassed anyone. He had the wealth to back or finance any plan that he had. He had supreme authority. Nobody was in his way or buffeting this man from investing himself in this experiment. So what had happened was, as his heart was turned away from a humble position with the Lord into a position of pride, Solomon tried to find meaning to life apart from the Lord, from a human perspective. When you come to chapter 1 and you come to verse number 2, he immediately gives us his deduction. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit, what gain hath a man of all his labor which he taketh, finish that verse if you would please, under the sun. And so Solomon's experiment was to find profit in life under the sun, to determine, is life really worth living from a human perspective? And Solomon, well, as we go through this experiment, you're going to find that he comes at this experiment from multiple avenues. And the first avenue he comes through it with is kind of a scientific attitude. And he comes at it from a earthly mindset. And really and truthfully, he comes at this mindset scientifically, and it really deals with in verses 4 to 7, and we'll read those. He says, one generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth how long, class? The sun also ariseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteth to his place where he arose. Okay, so you have one generation going, one generation coming. You have the sun going, look at me, down, and coming up. Okay, look if you would at verse number 6. The wind goeth toward the south, and turneth about unto the north. So look at your pastor, to the south, and then it turns to the north. Read the verse. And it whirleth. I didn't even know whirleth was in the Bible, pastor. It whirleth about how? So it goes south, north, continually. South, north, continually. It just whirls around. And the wind returneth again according to his circuits or its currents. All the rivers run into the sea. Yet the sea is not what? Full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, they return again. And so Solomon is, he's looking at life from a scientific view, and he sees one generation passes, another generation comes. He sees that the sun rises and the sun sets continually. He understands that the wind whirls around continually. He says the seas, with the evaporation and the moisture, they run into the rivers run into the sea, and the sea is not full, and then the rivers run back to where they were from. And if you notice my finger in my circle that I'm making, really and truthfully, Solomon looks at life from a scientific view, which we could describe as the circle of life. Now, I thought what we would do at this point is all of us would sing that song from the Disney movie, The Circle of Life. Okay, how many know what I'm talking about? You've seen The Lion King. Okay, but I want you to understand something. That movie is based off of a philosophy that is in our world and prevalent today. And that prevalent philosophy really is the circle of life. And you would be amazed at how many people are living under the philosophy of the circle of life. And so the evidence of that would be some phrases that we use in our society. Everybody knows the song, The Circle of Life. Sometimes you will hear people say, life comes full circle. What goes around comes around. Okay? So really and truthfully, there is a philosophy out there of the cycle or circle of life. This is the pattern or the philosophy that Solomon found himself noticing in the world. And he studied it immensely. And he was concentrated on it. And after his study, come to verse number 17. This is how he announced his findings. I gave my heart to know wisdom, to know madness and folly. And I perceived that this also is what, class? Vexation of spirit. So Solomon said, when it comes to the circle of life philosophy, it's a vexating philosophy. And really and truthfully, Solomon would say, if life is part of a cycle in which there is no control by you or even by God, if life is a cycle, then it's not worth living. Then it's not worth living. If life is a cycle, is life worth living? And so Solomon does this experiment. And he does this experiment, and he comes with three conclusions. Let me give you the conclusions, and then I'll simplify this a little bit. I got to build a foundation here. He does this experiment, and he comes up with three conclusions. Write them down. Number one, nothing has changed. Nothing has changed. Number two, nothing is new. And number three, nothing is fully understood. Nothing has changed. Nothing is new, and nothing is fully understood. Now, as a scientist, Solomon looks at the earth, the sun, the wind, and the sea, and he makes this statement. He says, nothing changes. Verse number one, he says, generations passeth away, another generation is coming, but the earth abideth forever. Interesting that Solomon would say this. Now watch this, because this is the same philosophy we're battling today in our culture. This is the same philosophy that wants your vote. There's a word we should recognize. Okay? So Solomon, looking at the earth, the sun, the wind, and the sea. And all four of those seem to just be this monotonous, mundane circle. Every day, the sun comes up in the east, sets in the west. Every day, there's wind. Now, it may stir around, but it's the wind continually. Every day, the rivers are running into the sea, and the sea's not full. The rivers are returning back to where they were. And he just sees this massive circle of life. And by the way, I'll prove to you this is a philosophy that we're living in today. Because there is a drive in our culture to save the planet. Some of you celebrate Earth Day. Some of you celebrate Save the Planet. And our culture is moving, and they've got everybody thinking that it's your responsibility to do your job to save the earth. Well, I got news for you. The Bible says that the earth abideth forever. Psalm 104, verse 5. Psalm 119, verse 90. Both of these psalms declare that the earth abides forever. Newsflash, the earth does not need you to save it. God promised that the earth would abide forever. Well, Pastor, the Bible says there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. Right. This earth will be renovated by fire, but there's not going to be this explosion of this earth and a new earth created. That would break God's word. And so we have this philosophy now that tells you that to protect the circle of life, you must do your part while you are alive. Solomon said, I understand from a human perspective that there's a circle to life, but he said in verse number 4 that the earth is permanent, but man is temporary. And the earth will abide forever, but what an audacious fool to think that you're going to live forever. Think about our world. Our world says, While you spend 70 years here, you better take care and save the earth. No, my friend, while you live here, you better take care and make sure your soul is saved. That's a whole philosophy they have. It's like they think man is going to live forever. And Solomon said, man, one generation cometh and another generation passeth away. And we're so focused on the earth, but the earth abides forever. It's man that is transient. And so we've got this philosophy to take care of the earth that denies that God even created it, that the earth somehow evolved. And if God didn't create it and it just evolved, then man, you have to take care of it. That's against God's word. God is able to take care of what he creates. So you have a circle of philosophy. No, my friend, it's not your job to save the earth. You need to be saved from your sin. And if you're saved, say amen. Solomon said, nothing has changed in the earth. Nothing has changed in the sun or the wind or in the sea. No wonder, as a scientist, from a human perspective, Solomon, looking at the circle of life and the mundaneness of every day, he's vexed in his spirit. And so what the circle of life philosophy will tell you is that you and I live in some closed, cruel system, like a wheel that a mouse would run, and there's no escape and there's no interruption. So just do your part in the circle of life. But I got news for you. That is a human perspective under the sun. A heavenly perspective says that my God is not limited to some circle of life. Our God created life, and our God is not limited in his power. Our God is not without the ability to interject himself into nature or into creation that he has done. And so our mindset is, well, I'm just here and going around until I come around. And I'm just waiting for life to come full circle, and I'm kind of just let to go like this. No, my friend, we serve an all-powerful God who has a plan for your life. We serve an all-powerful God that has power over creation. You could read in that Bible where he stopped the sun so Joshua could finish a battle, where he moved the sun back for King Hezekiah, where he opened up the Red Sea. He turned off the rain for Elijah. He turned it on again. He calmed the wind and the seas. Listen, don't worship in the circle of life. Worship the life giver, Jesus Christ. Christian, when you got saved, God became your heavenly Father. You don't live in some closed system of life. Punch in on Monday. I punch out on Monday. I go to work Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. I go out to dinner on Friday. I cut the grass on Saturday. I go to church and a nap on Sunday. Some of you work that together. I come back over here. I work my 46 weeks. I go on vacation. And you've just bought in that that's your life. Do not let the world's philosophy bring you to a prison of the circle of life. My friend, when you submit your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, he's got plans for your life. And Solomon said, this mundane circle from a human, why live? Nothing has changed. Then Solomon said in verses 8 to 11, it goes without saying, if nothing has changed, then there's nothing new. Look, if you would, at verse number 8. Powerful. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with what, class? Hearing. The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing where? Under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath been already of old time, which was before us. There is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with those that shall come after. And so Solomon says, now listen, if you want to look at life from a human perspective, I can understand how you would think that life is just some circle that just runs itself and you're just caught up in this prison of the circle of life. He said, but when you step back from a heavenly vantage point, you will understand that that's not true. When you look into the past, it's the same. So if nothing has changed, then there cannot be anything new. Well, Pastor, that's ludicrous because I've got a new iPhone. So what do you mean there's nothing new? Do you know that there may be some creativity and there may be some certain things that will happen, but that new iPhone still does what the old phone with a cord does? It makes a call and it receives a call, right? But my emails, right? You send a letter from here electronically around the world. We used to do that by ships. Not we, some of you when you live back there, not me. But Pastor, I can go to Siri and I can get directions into the world. Yeah, we used to get that from our wife. That iPhone does nothing new. People have been communicating around the world forever. People have been banking forever. People have been bartering and paying just so you can do it electronically. You think that's new? That's not new. Listen to what Thomas Edison said about his inventions. Thomas Edison, and I quote, he said that my inventions were only bringing out the secrets of nature and applying them for the happiness of mankind. So Thomas Edison said, I didn't create anything. I took the secrets of nature. By the way, there's no such thing as Mother Nature. No Bible-believing, born-again Christian can celebrate, worship, or identify Mother Nature.
If you declare there to be a mother nature, then you defy a holy God.
Can't do it.
And Edison said, I didn't create anything. He made the light. He said, all I did was I reached into nature, which God said, let there be.
Okay.
And he said, I took the secrets of nature and I unfolded them for the happiness of mankind. Now, I'm happy we have the light.
But Edison said, do you think I created that new?
Solomon and all of his wisdom and all of his money was searching. He bought every iPhone available back then.
And he said, there's nothing new under the sun. But he noticed something. Verse number 8. He noticed that the eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. And Solomon said, the drive for man to want something new. Is that you? Is that you? Do you have to have something new all the time? Nothing wrong with something new. Nothing wrong with buying a new car or something, buying something new or getting something new. But you understand what I'm talking about, those of you that have to have something new to feel good about yourself. And unless you have something new, you're bored out of your mind. There is a unsatisfied ability with the eye to see. It's never satisfied. And the ear is never full of hearing. And man has a drive to want something new. Apple understands this. So they feed it to us like little pets. And so you get your little pop tent and you go down to Best Buy 3 months before the iPhone 7 comes out and you sit by the door because you want something new. And so they piece it to you. And our society consumes it by the billions. Why? Because it's a distraction. Anything to take away the reality of their life. And the reality is, in verses 9 and 10, Solomon said, the world has nothing new to offer you. And so in his human perspective, in his desire to find life apart from God, Solomon said, man, I've tried everything. And in reality, the world has nothing else to offer. Well, I got news for you. The world may not have anything to offer you new, but God has something to offer you new. And God can create you new. And God can give you newness of life. And God can put a new song in your heart. And God can give you a new name written down in glory. And God can give you a new nature. He can give you new thoughts. He can give you new mercies. He can give you a new family. He can give you new friends. My friend, the only person who can do anything new in your life is God. And he does a pretty good job. So, the mindset that finds vexation in the mundane circle of your life, they realize that every day is the same pretty much. And to cover that distraction or that hole in their life, they search for something new. Dangerous. In his experiment, he came up with a third one, and he said this in verses 12 to 18. Not only has nothing changed, not only is there not anything new, nothing is fully understood. Now, I want you to follow me with this because there's some important and wonderful truths here. Nothing is fully understood. And so when you come to verse number 12, he says, I, the preacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem. I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail or grievous task hath God given to the sons of men to be exercised therewith or be disturbed with, trying to find out wisdom under the heaven. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity in what class? Vexation of spirit.
That which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. I communed with mine own heart, saying, lo, I am come to great estate. I've gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. I gave my heart to know wisdom, to know madness and folly. And I perceived that it was vexation of spirit. For in much wisdom is much what? Grief. It's talking about human wisdom here.
And he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. So Solomon looked at life from a human perspective and he said, nothing has changed in life. He looked at everything available to him and he said, there's nothing new under the sun. And then he looked at the reality of his life and he said, really, I can't even understand life fully. Now remember, don't lose me. This is from a human perspective. From a human perspective, the circle of life makes me dizzy. From a human perspective, I get bored real easy. And in reality, go buy you a new car, it drives just like every other car. Get you your iPhone 10, it'll do pretty much what your iPhone 1 did. It will do exactly what your flip phone did, make a call. And all the old men said, amen, Pastor. And then from human perspective, he said, you know, from my vantage point as a man, I don't fully understand life. Now, this is powerful here. And he goes in verses 13, 14, 15, and he gives us some conclusions about life. And in verse number 13, this is the conclusion. Life is tough. If you agree life is tough, say amen. When you look at life from a human perspective, I don't know how we make it. When you look at life from a human perspective, I understand why you do drugs. When you look at life from a human perspective, I can understand how a man would cheat on his wife. When you look at life from a human perspective, I understand why people are killing themselves crazy. Because if you strip God out of your perspective, life is tough. By the way, life is tough with God. And there's no escaping that. From a human perspective, life is tough. But from a heavenly perspective, life is a gift from God. Understand, when God created life in the garden, and he created life that knew no sin, it was sin that brought a toughness to our life. It was sin that made all of creation groan and labor with pangs. One of the reasons why life is so difficult is because there is sin. And if all you do is able to understand humanly, and you look at life with its injustices, and its unfairness, and its cruelty, and its mistreatment, and you don't factor in that sin, then you don't understand how life got where it was. Because when God created life, he created it perfectly. Our world's not in trouble because of God. Our world's in trouble because of sin. Our world's not fighting AIDS and disease and STDs because of God. They're fighting because of their sin. Our world's not in poverty because of God. They're just in poverty because of sin. Our world's not strung out because of God. It's because of our own choices. And humanly perspective, man has the audacity to say, it's your fault, you whatever God. That's a human perspective. Our God's a God of love. Our God's all powerful. Our God gave his son for you. Yes, life is tough. It's not God's fault. Hallelujah. God intervenes into our life and brings his peace and his joy. Life is tough, but it's a gift. Verse number 14, Solomon says in his worldly wisdom, life doesn't get any easier. That's what he's saying. I've seen all the works that are done under the sun. And behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Pastor, I'm just waiting for my life to get simpler. Good luck, Chuck. That's in the book of Hezekiah. You'll find it there. Pastor, I'm just waiting for things to get easy and simplify. I'm waiting for my ship to come around. Right. You live under the philosophy of the circle of life. One day it's going to be my turn. I want to introduce you to someone. His name is Jesus. He's always your turn. Good turn. We call them holics. Name me a holic. What do we call them? What kind of holics do we have? Alcoholic. Workaholic. Shopaholic. I heard that. You know what a holic is? A holic is somebody who's looking at life with a human perspective. And you see that life is not going to get any easier. So they run away from reality and they try to live on substitutes. They run away from reality and they live on substitutes. Is that you? I'm asking you point blank, man. Solomon just puts it right where we live. Are you trying to escape your reality? Are you living on the substitute of your life? Pastor, I just can't stop. If I stop and I think about all my problems, I'm in trouble. As long as I stay focused, as long as I keep moving. And so I go from one thing to another thing, from one thing to another thing. And as long as I can, I'm just doing whatever I can to escape my reality. And so basically we live on substitutes. Listen, from a human perspective, you can do that. But I promise you one day your substitute bubble is going to burst. So when I say bubble burst, when in our culture, in our world today, when we talk about the bubble bursting, we talk about what market? Come on, stock or the housing market. And so all of those people that went into the housing market trying to escape their reality, they wanted to live their life in a different substance. And so when money became something they could get, they didn't just walk to it, man. They ran to it. They didn't take a bite out of it. They plunged in head first and they sucked up everything they could. And so the society was making concessions. And so people were buying things that they could not afford. People were living lives they could not afford. Money was everywhere. And when money becomes everywhere, the real you comes out. And so our world, wanting to escape reality, rushed into this life. And that bubble went, and then it went boom. And the bankruptcies and the hurt and the loss was immense. That's what's going to happen to you. If you try to escape your reality with another substance, you're building a bubble that will burst. It only makes life harder when we try to escape. The human perspective says run away. The heavenly perspective says instead of running away from life, we should run to God. And when you run to God, life is worth the living. Solomon said, life is tough. Life doesn't get easier. I love verse number 15, and this is where I'll close today. They put that big clock up there in the back to help me. Did you see that? It's ticking down good. Actually, that was my idea. That was a human perspective idea right there. I'll tell you that for sure. Okay? So if you sit there and think, does he know what time it is? Come on. Staring me in the face. Verse 15. That which is what? Crooked cannot be made what? And that which is wanting cannot be made what? Numbered. Solomon said, now, in my human perspective, things can't change. Not everything can be changed. Basically, what Solomon was saying is the past can't always be changed. And it is foolish to fret over spilt milk. Solomon is saying if we spend all of our time and energy trying to straighten out everything that is twisted in our life, we'll have nothing left. So from your human perspective, when you look at your past, if that past is twisted up, the reality is you can't change your past. That's right. Now, I want to be tender here, but I want to be powerful here. Some of you, your future is not worth living because you're dwelling in your past. And you have let the crookedness of your past twist you up so bad that anything you can do to get relief from that reality, you will chase. and it has sucked every hope of the future out of your life. And so you're just waiting for what goes around to come around. Humanly speaking, we cannot change the past. But heavenly speaking, hallelujah, the past of our lives can be made straight in the blood of Jesus Christ. So what do you do with a crooked past? Well, you put it under the blood, you let the Lord cleanse it, and you let the Lord direct you to the future. Even God can't do anything about your past. God can't change your stupid decision, and he can't change my stupid decision. Do you think that I have a perfect past? I would to God I could take some of my past back. Do you think the devil don't beat me up sometimes with my past? I would to God I didn't have that. But I can't change the past. Neither can you. So get under it. No, Pastor, get over it. No, why would you be so foolish? Stop trying to get over your past and get under it with the blood of Jesus Christ. Let God forgive you, cleanse you. Yeah, there's consequences to that past. But God can take and so do a work that that past will not bother you in the future. Why would you live in the circle of life waiting for that past to come around? Let God free you from that. The child of God does not need to be a prisoner to their past. What are you doing? You'll be so vexated in your spirit. No wonder you can't get up. No wonder you got no drive. No wonder you can't. You let that thing twist you. Solomon said, man, I did everything I could try to do to change my past. I just realized I can't change my past. But God can change the effect of your past on your tomorrow. Amen. Listen, we serve a wonderful God. He loves you. He doesn't want you to ride the circle of life. He wants you to find life in him. He wants you to be in him and know the abundancy of life. He doesn't want you to think, oh, nothing can ever be changed, or nothing has changed. I understand that. But you don't have to live in the mundaneness of life. He's got a plan for you. There's nothing new. God can do new things in your life. And you say, well, Pastor, it's so hard, I can't figure it out. Right. Just trust the Lord with your life. He's trustworthy. Right. Amen? Amen? Powerful emotion, powerful thought process that Solomon went through. Verse 18, I'll close. For in much wisdom is much, say it, grief. Now, he's not talking about God's wisdom. He's talking about wisdom under the sun that's without God's book. But when you have the wisdom of God, my friend, it's not grievous, it's glorious. Put your life in that position. Shall we pray?